Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew once again, Matthew chapter 6. We come this morning to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in our little 8-week mini-series looking at this teaching of Jesus on how we are to pray. This is both a prayer that we can pray word for word, but it's also a pattern meant to teach us how to pray and how to think about prayer and be a launching point for specific prayers based on these petitions. As you're turning there, just a comment about the structure of this prayer. Commonly, there are six petitions noted in the prayer. We've looked at the first, hallowed be your name. This morning we're considering the second, your kingdom come. The third is your will be done. And those first three are primarily focused on God, his name, his will, his kingdom. And then the last three, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our debts, and being not led into temptation and delivered from evil. That last one is usually seen as the sixth petition, and then there's a conclusion. And the prayer is intentionally structured and balanced. You notice that it starts with a focus on God, and then it ends with some of our human needs. Our need for physical sustenance, our need for forgiveness and a right relationship with God, and our need for sanctification, our need to be delivered from evil and led away from temptation. And I think this is helpful as we learn to pray, to put the focus on God and prioritize His name and His kingdom. In His will, but also lift before Him our needs. And so I just wanted to call that to your attention this morning. Each week I'm trying to point something out as we open the Word that I might not necessarily talk about in the sermons. But this morning we're going to look at verse 10, the second petition, Your Kingdom Come, three words. But I'm going to go ahead and read beginning at verse 9 through the end of the chapter and listen to how in the rest of this chapter, Jesus talks more about the kingdom and about our need to prioritize the kingdom and seek first the kingdom and not look for our lives to be focused on things here below, but rather His kingdom. So people of God, please hear now the word of God. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and pray together. Now, there is an outline if you'd like to use that this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for this teaching from Jesus. And we ask you now that your name would be hallowed as we hear your word, and that your kingdom would come, and that we would receive your word with faith. We pray that you would correct us and rebuke us where that might be needed. We pray that you would train us and equip us, build us up in the faith, teach us, and point us to Jesus Christ and to what we are to be all about. For we ask it in his name. Amen. In the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Of all Jesus could have included in this short pattern prayer, the kingdom was not left out. The kingdom was high on his list. And that is because it was central in his preaching and in his ministry, central to the gospel itself. Jesus' first public words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He mentions the kingdom no fewer than seven times in this Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, calling us to seek first the kingdom. At the end of his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, Acts 1 verse 3 says that he made many appearances and spoke about the kingdom. His final words on earth before his ascension focused on his kingship and commissioned his ambassadors to extend his kingdom. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. From beginning to end, Jesus was all about the kingdom. He lived and died and rose again for the kingdom, and he calls you to live in and for God's kingdom as well. He calls you to seek its coming and pray for its coming. And so we want to hear and heed this call this morning and seek to understand and apply this together today. What is the kingdom? How does it come? Why are we to pray for it? What is our role in the kingdom and its coming? How should this focus and this prayer shape our lives? Well, people of God, the King calls you in these short words this morning to pray for his kingdom and to live for his kingdom. That's what we need to hear our King calling us to this morning together. Pray and live for his kingdom. Pray that it would come. Pursue it and persevere in it. Well, let's look at this together this morning, and I want us to first consider how Jesus calls us to pray for the kingdom. Pray for the kingdom. Listen to verse 9 and 10 again. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, like all the other petitions, if we're going to pray for this, we need to know what we're asking for. We need to be able to mean it and really want it. So what is the kingdom? And how does it come? What are we really asking for here? Well, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was central, as I've already said. It was central in Jesus' teaching and his ministry. He mentions it more than 100 times. His parables often begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, brought the kingdom, because he was the long-awaited promised king, the messianic king, the Davidic king. And as king, he broke into the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Satan, to form a kingdom of grace and to defeat Satan, to defeat the kingdom of darkness by his perfect life, death, and resurrection in the place of sinners. He came to redeem a people and give them eternal life in his kingdom. And then he was enthroned as king at his ascension to heaven, from where he rules and reigns at God's right hand. And by his word and his spirit, he causes the kingdom to come by the preaching of the gospel, by giving life to dead sinners. And so we could define the kingdom as the rule of God in the hearts of sinners redeemed by Christ out of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of sinners redeemed by Christ out of the kingdom of darkness. He saves and subdues them. He makes them citizens of his kingdom of heaven. And so this kingdom is often called the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace, because it grows by the grace of God to undeserving members of Satan's kingdom, as God rescues them from sin and death, from Satan. Now, God is king of all the earth as well. He's sovereign over even the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is king and head, not just of the redeemed, but everything. And so we can also speak of God's kingdom of power. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the mediatorial king, now as the ascended, reigning God-man, risen and enthroned. He's king over all, and he governs and directs all things as king to his glory and for the good of the church. But I think this prayer is primarily asking God to build the kingdom of grace in which he saves sinners, that he would work all things together to that ultimate end and cause the kingdom of power to direct all things for the good of the church and the spread of the gospel. And so when you pray for this kingdom, this is what you're praying for. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world. It spreads in this world. It is here in this world. But it spreads as Jesus calls rebels and sinners to life, to spiritual life by the gospel. As he makes them his subjects, as he rules and reigns over them spiritually where sin and Satan had once ruled. This kingdom does not come by force. It doesn't come by the sword. It doesn't come by politics, by humanitarian activity, by education or programs. This kingdom comes by the supernatural work of God in the hearts of sinners. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, no one can see the kingdom, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again, born from above. God, the Holy Spirit, causes this supernatural rebirth and enables people to believe the gospel and brings them into the kingdom. Jesus preached in Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul summarized the gospel in Colossians 1, 13, saying, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so that is what we're talking about when we pray, your kingdom come. That's a little crash course on the kingdom and how it comes. We need to be clear that you and I cannot enter this kingdom by anything that we do. You can't get into this kingdom or make it come by being a good person, by your birth or your background, by your works, by your record, by whatever you might think of that you could try. You can't enter it by force, and you can't bring it by your force or your strength either. Rather, God builds this kingdom, his kingdom, by his power and his means, by calling people into it with the gospel, by giving them new hearts to believe by his Holy Spirit. And so that's why this request is here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. It's God alone who can cause his kingdom to come. It is God's kingdom. Did you notice that important word? Your kingdom come. That's a possessive pronoun. It's his kingdom, and he is the one that can bring it. It's what he is all about. This is his purpose in this world. And this has been the promised plan ever since the fall, when sin and rebellion and the kingdoms of darkness entered this world. At that time, God in his grace began to promise to send a king and a savior. And all history will come to an end only when this kingdom is completed, when God's work of redemption is done. And so that's what you are praying for. That's what I'm praying for here with this petition. It's a big prayer, isn't it? This is why it's in the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to see why it's such a foundational, urgent prayer. But I want to ask you before we move on, are you praying this? Are you praying this prayer? Now, you don't need to use the exact words, although that's helpful. But are you praying this? And if not, you need to begin praying this because of how important it is. Are you longing for his kingdom to come? Are you praying for this? Does this make it into your prayers? And also, another question is, are you a part of this kingdom? This is a more fundamental, even more important question for everyone here this morning. Are you a part of this kingdom? Is Jesus your king and your savior? Have you put your trust in him to save you from your sins? Have you bowed to him in loyalty to him as king? Has he done a supernatural work of grace in your heart? Friends, his kingdom comes when you come to him as king. When you come by faith and bow to him and come into his kingdom by faith in Jesus. And I urge each and every one of you here this morning to come to the king, come into his kingdom, and then to pray for that kingdom to come. Pray that it would come to more and more. Well, not only are we to pray for the kingdom and for its coming, we're also to pursue this kingdom. And that's what I want us to consider second this morning. Pray for the kingdom and also pursue the kingdom. Seek its coming. It's striking that in this very chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, where Jesus calls you to pray for the kingdom, he also goes on and tells us that we are to seek the kingdom as well. That's what we read in verse 33 of this chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And before saying that, in verse 33, Jesus had just said, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't worry about all your earthly needs. Have faith that God knows what you need and He will provide. And instead of anxiously seeking all these things, seek first the kingdom. Treasure and love and serve God. Make that primary. Make that your ultimate concern and pursuit. Other necessities will fall in place. Your Father will take care of them. He'll take care of you. Jesus puts the priority on God's kingdom. And that's why it's the second petition, right up at the top of His prayer, His priority list. And Jesus would have you not only pray, but also pursue that which you pray for. And we need to understand this about prayer. We're not just only to pray and then wait. We don't just pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our bread, lead us not into temptation, and then we sit back and think, well, I've done my part. No, we're to pursue that which we pray for. We trust God to answer and to act by His sovereign power, and we recognize that He ordinarily uses means to do that. We're often a part of God's answer to our prayers, God working in and through us. I think it's easy to think, well, I prayed, and God is sovereign, God is the King. It's His kingdom. I can't bring anyone into it. I can't change hearts. I can't make it come. The rest is up to Him. And in one sense, that's completely true. He doesn't need me. But we can use that and we can almost hide behind it. We hide behind prayer and use His sovereignty as an excuse to then sit back. Well, of course He's sovereign. And of course He doesn't need us. Of course He could do everything by a sheer act of His will. He's not bound by anything. He doesn't need us. And yet what we see in Scripture is that He often and ordinarily carries out His will in the real world with real means, with real people, with real secondary causes. Now think about this. I hope none of you pray the fourth petition this way. Give us this day our daily bread, and then sit back and do nothing and wonder what God is going to drop on the dinner table that night. Now, I don't think many of you use that logic for the fourth petition. No, we realize that ordinarily God has called us to work and to provide for ourselves and others, recognizing that that's a means by which He provides in His sovereign power. That's something He's also called us to do, to work. And yet that prayer request for daily bread and our working for that bread, they're not in conflict. That's a way that God answers that prayer, a way He ordinarily answers that prayer as we depend on Him. If we deny that and we do nothing but pray, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. That is not what He's teaching us to do. That's not good theology. And we can't use that thinking for this petition. What that is a bad excuse, a bad practice. And I think it's actually a lack of faith in God and His means and His word. It's not humility to say, well, I've prayed and God is sovereign and He doesn't need me. That's actually an over-focus on the self. That's laziness. If we focus on God and His kingdom and His power and His means, and the eternal state of lost souls and the priority of His kingdom, then we're rightly driven to do all we can by God's strength and for His glory. We're rightly driven to pursue that which we are praying for, trusting that God can use our humble, imperfect efforts by His power to His glory. You see, the Bible doesn't use the logic and the excuses that we can stumble into using. It holds up both God's sovereignty and human responsibility in harmony. It says God alone is sovereign. God will save all his people and build his church. He'll cause his kingdom to come. And it also says, go preach the gospel. Labor in the harvest. Abide in me and bear fruit. Pray for and pursue the kingdom. Paul talks about this in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, God uses someone's people to carry the gospel, to carry the mission of his kingdom in this world. He uses people to pursue his kingdom, not because he needs that or he can't without us, but because in his gracious, wise plan, and he draws us into the kingdom and into the work of building and furthering that kingdom. For some mysterious reason, God likes to show his power through weak humans, through weak clay vessels. And he uses that to build our faith and glorify his name. And so Jesus says, pray for and seek and pursue my kingdom first. And it's precisely because he's sovereign and he's powerful and he's king and will not fail that we take up this pursuit in humble faith. But how do we do that? How do we pursue what we pray for? How do we pursue his kingdom? Well, by using the means that he's given us, by seeking to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all he's commanded. By prayer. Prayer is one of the means he's called us to. By worship and our collective witness. By his word. By our good works as a witness to the world. By our love for one another. By teaching God's word to our children and to one another. By studying it together. By sharing it with others. By seeking opportunities to spread the gospel, to bring friends to church or to a Bible study, by showing real, tangible, practical love in this world and care, by living selfless, sacrificial lives of service and holiness and hope before a world that's lost and suffering in darkness. And we could go on and on about how we could pursue the kingdom. It's hard work. It involves sacrifice, sacrificial giving, stepping out in faith, stepping out of our comfort zones, rolling up our sleeves alongside others, others that we might not normally work with. It involves looking like fools to the world. Now, it can be easy to have this as a top priority mentally, or for something like this to make it on our mission statement or something, if you will, but then not actually live it out in day-to-day life, to have other pursuits, to get caught up in pursuing this world, this kingdom, my kingdom, to live as though I am king or you are king, to live as though this world is more important, this world and its things last forever. My career, my hobbies, my comfort, my house, my car, my wardrobe, my classes, whatever it might be, to live as though these are more important and to actually pursue these more. Instead, we need to passionately pursue the kingdom and give it priority. Make time for it. Use God's means. Fix our eyes on the King and his kingdom. Live by faith in him. Rightly order our priorities and our pursuits. Don't let those other things, which are not necessarily wrong, which may be good in and of themselves, don't let them crowd out the kingdom. Bow to the King. Put our faith in him. Ask for forgiveness when we've not sought first his kingdom. Ask for his grace and help to let us live with joy for his kingdom, to pursue it above all else, to be used by him for his glory. Yes, there are always going to be bills to pay, mouths to feed, deadlines, appointments, tests, papers, colds, leaky faucets. But your Father knows all this, and He will care for you. And He calls you to seek first and foremost His glory and His kingdom. Friends, it's the greatest privilege to do so, to seek first His kingdom. It's not easy. It's countercultural. It runs against the kingdoms of man. But this kingdom will last forever. This kingdom will never be destroyed. And you will have true joy living a fulfilling life serving the King. And so pray for this kingdom and pursue it. Pursue it with all your might. You will not be disappointed pursuing His kingdom. Make your life and your dreams and your decisions and your relationships, your time and energy revolve around this kingdom. Pray for and pursue the kingdom. And then third and finally this morning, we also need to persevere. Persevere in the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray this second petition in the Lord's Prayer because this would be an ongoing prayer, an ongoing need throughout all history, all the way up until the end. The kingdom is a work in progress. The kingdom still needs to come today in the 21st century. And it will not be complete until Christ returns after calling every last one of His people into His kingdom and subduing every last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 25 says, "Then comes the end when He, that is Jesus, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet." And so the kingdom comes not just by grace, by saving sinners, but also by judgment, by the kingdom of Satan being destroyed. But Satan, you guys know this, Satan is not going down easily. He's not going down without a fight. And so we have to persevere. We have to keep praying and pursuing the kingdom and fighting because Satan is at war with us. He's at war with God's kingdom. He doesn't want it to come. He's doing everything He can to tempt and distract and discourage us. And there will be setbacks from our vantage point in the coming of the kingdom. The progress will be slow at times and imperceptible at times. The parables remind us of this and almost warn us of this, if you will. Think of the parable of the mustard seed, for example. We also have to persevere because we're still awaiting the kingdom of glory, as it's sometimes called. The final completed consummation of the kingdom. When sin and death, when tears and toil will be no more. The kingdom, when the kingdom will have fully come. We live in the age while the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has arrived. The kingdom is here. But it's also still coming. It's not yet fully here. It's not yet completed. We live in the already, but the not yet, as it's often called. We're already in the kingdom. We are saved. We are forgiven. We belong to the King, but we ourselves still struggle with sin. We still live among the kingdoms of this world. We ourselves still fail to submit to the King perfectly. We're tempted to pursue other things to the neglect of His kingdom. We still suffer under the weight of sin and death. And so we need to persevere with faith. We need to trust that the kingdom will come, that this prayer will be answered, that the kingdom will be fully and finally victorious one day, that Christ will return. And we need to look to Him. And so we pray and we live with perseverance as we pray this petition, as we long for the coming of the kingdom. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, finish the kingdom, finish us, make all things right, make all things new, finally and fully defeat death and sin and Satan." Help us wait and persevere. Help us not lose heart. And people of God, you need to realize as you pray this petition that this prayer will be fully answered one day. Think about that. His kingdom will come in full. There will be a time when His kingdom will not need to come anymore because this prayer will have been fully answered. His kingdom will come. Nothing can stop that. And so we need to pray with hope and expectation and longing because of that reality. Children of God, as you live in the kingdom and long for its coming and completion, persevere. Press on. Fix your eyes on the Father. Keep your eyes fixed on the King, His Son, and on the Holy Spirit who is at work in this world. Press on and know that He surely will build His church. He will cause His kingdom to come. Well, so much more could be said, but I hope you continue to explore and meditate on the far-reaching implications of this radical prayer, this urgent and foundational petition. I hope you make it a regular prayer for yourself, a pressing prayer. Jesus calls you into His kingdom by faith in Him, and He calls you to pray and live for that kingdom, to pray, "Your kingdom come." He calls you to pursue that kingdom first, and He calls you to persevere until He, the King, returns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for rescuing us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son, by His shed blood and His resurrection. Thank you that He is now enthroned, that we belong to Him and we are His servants seeking His kingdom. Lord, it's so easy to be sidetracked, though, as we still live in this world. It's so easy to seek first our kingdom and our priorities and our plans and sideline you and your kingdom. And so let us not do that. Let us seek forgiveness for when we have done that. And let us pursue your kingdom above all else. Let us pray in faith for its coming. Let us look to you as the builder of the kingdom. And we do pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and finish your kingdom. Cause it to come fully. We await that day with faith, and we thank you for being our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.